Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Glad you can make it. Today we're talking about God's justice and mercy, and I usually don't wear a t-shirt, but the t-shirt worked because it talks about justice and mercy in the back. So I thought it was a theme that worked. So we're going to talk about justice and mercy, but I want to start with this one. A family on the West Coast. So a friend of mine has two tickets for a 2020 NFC Championship game at Levi's today. Both are good seats. He paid $1,000, but he didn't realize when he bought them it was going to be the same day as wedding. If you're interested, he's looking for someone to take his place. It's at Holy Cross at 3 p.m. The bride's name is Jenny. She'll be the one in white. So it's about priorities, right? Priorities. So, I know. All right, so let's open with prayer and we'll get going. Father, thank you for this wonderful day of bringing us all here. Thank you, Lord, that you reign and that you and your glory goes out, Lord. Thank you for being with us and bringing us here, Lord. Just speak to us through your word today and bless our time. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Amen. So what was the big sports big thing in sports this week? And no, it was not the Ravens. I know that if I listened to the sports stations this week, that's all I heard, right? And why they lost. In fact, honestly, me, if the Niners lose today, I'm probably not listening to the sports stations for a couple of weeks anyway. But so I don't know how you'd want to live through that one. So what was the big story, though, everywhere else? Cheating, right? That was huge, and it's still going. It's like a big deal. And for those people who don't realize, the story came out that the Houston Astros apparently cheated to win the 2017 World Series. And I have one thing to say to that about that. Straight from the schoolyard, right? Cheater, cheater, pumpkin eater, right? So this was the big thing, and it really blew up, and maybe even the Red Sox. And of course, for some of us, we would think, of course it was the Red Sox. They cheated, you know. You know, it's all about, you know, Boston, right? It's something about Boston, right? Sorry for those from Boston, right? So we've seen this kind of thing play out, and then once the revelation came out, it kind of blew up even more. There was this supposed Twitter account from Carlos Beltran's niece that said that they were using electronic devices. And so then the word came out, then people were looking at videotape, and then you see the one where Jose Altuve is running around the bases after the big home run, grabbing his shirt because people were trying to rip it off, so I think he was trying to hide a device. And then there's all this other stuff, and there was this even this thing from Alex Cora, who was the manager of the Red Sox, talking about Carlos Beltran when he was hired, talking about how they needed to keep things together. And then he kept winking like he had some facial tic, and you're like, what the heck is he doing? Now it makes sense. He was intimating that, you know, Carlos Beltran had something up his sleeve. Well, both of them are no longer managers either. In fact, everyone lost their jobs. And Carlos Beltran was only the manager for, what, 2 months? And now he's out of a job. So as this all played out, obviously, and I'm a huge, like, one is baseball has always been my favorite sport. And so I'm very well, have read a lot of stuff on it and kind of gotten it. And it causes you to think a lot, or at least for me, about this and beyond, which is applicable to the whole concept of justice, because at some point we talk about justice. And so one of the things that kind of came to mind was one is that, you know, I have, you know, I'm down deep when I talk about baseball, I'm a little kid at heart. You know, I'm still that kid that goes to the game with my mitt and wants to catch the ball. And so, and I think a lot of people, you know, we don't care that football players, take steroids and stuff. We don't care about that. But baseball kind of still holds this very thing in our mind. It's, you know, it's baseball, it's apple pie, it's very American, and it kind of bothers us. So one of the things that came to mind recently is that cheating is maybe a lot more common than I like to think. Some other things that came out, Jack McDowell said that Tony La Russa had some system set up in the 80s for the White Sox. My team, the Giants, you know, the big Bobby Thompson home run from 1951, that if you ever hear that old tape playing, apparently Leo DeRosa was known for putting someone out in the center field with the telescope, you know, trying to read signs, and maybe that was what led to the home run. We've seen other things. We've seen, of course, seen PEDs, cork bats, Patriots videotaping, not once, but now twice, right? And so we've seen these things go on, and we've seen it in other sports as well. So recently, you know, that, by the way, is the East German flag. And for young people, there was an East Germany at one time, right? And those of us that grew up in that era knew they were always cheating, right? We always knew that, even though they never got caught. And then the Russians have been nailed recently for cheating in sports. Cycling, I swear, cycling must be the worst one because I remember looking at about 10 years ago, that somebody had done this chart of over a 10-year period of Tour de France winners, and it had the, you know, first through 10th place, and then they kind of shaded out all those that had been busted and had lost whatever they got from that, and I swear more than half of the people had been blanked out. And then I have the reason of the horse up there is this recent story. I know Amy talks about our horse facts, but Justify, which was the 13th Triple Crown winner, which I didn't realize this till recently, but a report came out last year that said that it had been busted in a race in California that it needed to win to make it into the Kentucky Derby, and it had tested positive for kind of some sort of steroid or something like that. But they took 4 months to, you know, kind of look at it, which was past the Triple Crown. Source had won the Triple Crown and had been sold for $60 million, and then they ruled that it was environmental conditions. But then there's this kind of thing about the head of the commission has money invested in the trainer, and so it kind of creates this error of, well, they kind of swept it under the rug because no one wants to pay back the $60 million, right? And it kind of creates this attitude like, you know, I'd like to think there's something in life that is somewhat pure. But it also gets frustrating because there are people doing things and getting away with things, you know, when maybe you're just trying to work really hard at stuff. But we have cheating even beyond sports. And I was thinking about this, too, is that people are cheating, they're stealing, they're just breaking the law. Like the person when I was driving down around my home and I had stopped at the stop sign, I went to turn and someone who I knew had a stop sign almost hits me and then has the audacity to honk at me, right? You know, somehow it was my fault, right? And it still bugs me, and I try not to let that stuff bother me because, you know, stuff like that's going to happen. But then you have people cheating on their taxes. And yes, it happens. I don't know if anybody does, but I know it does happen. And it's really not that difficult either, is that, you know, I'm a sole practitioner, so I have to report all my income. And it's all dependent on me. And if I really wanted to get away with stuff, it would be very easy because you could track certain things. And I'm sure other people do that. I always think about Giant Supermarket. You know, if you go shopping there, you know, you can weigh your fruit and stuff, and then you print the little label, and then you can go through the self-service aisle. And I always think of somebody's like, you know, weighing 4 apples. They print out the sticker, and then as they go on, grab another apple. You know, who's ever going to notice? I'm sure people do it. And people in, you know, who owns stores, stealing is a pretty common thing. And they actually have to set their prices based on the fact that they've got to recover those costs. So actually, we end up paying for that in the long run. People steal from their employers. They take supplies home. Maybe their kid has a project and, you know, they just say, well, my kid needs this for this project, so I'm just going to take it home. Maybe they justify it to themselves. Perhaps, you know, their employer's cheap, they feel entitled. And beyond that, there's the whole store discount cheating thing. I work for Macy's, I can get a discount for family. Well, next thing I know, all of you are my family. I walk into the store, right? You know, I actually saw this in the church I was in, that they did this, and I wish I had said something at the time. It occurred to me later, and I said, you know,
what if your store manager, how is it also?
Oh, sorry. What if your store manager suddenly wants to know the joy you have in Christ and says, I'm going to come to church with you, and then meets all the people that supposedly were your relatives and then discovers they're not? And what kind of witness is that for you? And then you have, you know, when I was much younger, and I'm almost embarrassed as this, is that I was, you know, as an adult, I was, you know, 18, 19, 20 years old, and a friend of mine had somehow had phone numbers for the local movie theaters. This is really out of control. Had for the local movie theaters, had phone numbers so he could call the special line and say, you know, act as like, I'm from another theater and I'm sending some people over, and you could get free tickets to see the movie. And so we would do this. And the funny thing is, we were all going to church. We'd go to the evening service, praise the Lord, glory to God. And then we'd go do this, and you're basically treating somebody out of it. And later on, as I look back, I thought, I can't believe we did that. I can't believe no one ever occurred to them, like, hey, you know, this is really wrong. You're stealing from the movie theater. But we did. And anytime you have stealing, cheating, wrongdoing, the thought that comes out is punishment. Somebody must be punished. A wrong has been done, and it needs to be righted. We need justice, right? And that's okay, because we serve a God of justice. As I said, we're talking about a couple of God's attributes, you know, justice and mercy. And usually a lot of theologians will split those down into the greatness of God and the goodness of God. And this fits under the goodness of God, justice and mercy. Isaiah 45:21 says, declare what it is to be presented. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant paths? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Some versions will interplay, you know, trust in our justice or just and righteousness, so they kind of go together. It's kind of somewhat the same idea being played out. So they're somewhat used interchangeably. But what is meant when we talk about the justice of God? We talk about it as an attribute. What does that really mean? I know kind of from a sense of I've heard it in society, but what does that mean from the biblical perspective? So one is, it's something that's inherent. It's something that's part of God, of who he is. It is part of his an essential nature. Habakkuk has this verse here. It says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherousness? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up the more righteous than themselves? He cannot be indifferent to good and evil. So it's part of who he is. But it's also true that he also acts justly. He administers that justice. So we have this quote here from one of my theological books, Millard Erickson's book, that I thought was appropriate. Not only does God himself act in conformity with his law, but he also administers his kingdom in accordance with it. That is, he requires that others conform to this law. God is the judge and administrator. I always think of, I actually put it into our own kind of set of government. He's like the president in the Supreme Court all in one. He's in charge of enacting or ruling, and actually, he's actually all in one. He's actually the Congress, president, Supreme Court, all in one person. You know, he decides the law. That's a part of who he is. He enforces it. He decides what is right and what is wrong. So the third point is there are consequences, and this is important. It's not that there's consequences to the bad, but there's also consequences to the good. Because that concept of justice is not just about punishment for bad things. It's about things being right and people being treated correctly and society acting properly. So it's about good and bad. And I have that quote there from Matthew 16:27 says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. In Deuteronomy, it says, know therefore the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commands. So he rewards those that do right as well as punish those who do wrong. However, when we talk about consequences, what are these consequences? So when someone does something wrong, what's the appropriate punishment? How much is enough for a person to think that they have justice? Will they get to the other side and go, yes, justice has been done? And so I mentioned like the baseball thing, what happened to the Astros. The commissioner said, you know, they're going to lose draft picks. They're going to pay, I think it was like $5 million. And then their manager and their general manager were going to be suspended for you. And within an hour, the owner had fired them. However, was that enough? Has justice been done? Actually, a lot of people are discussing that. Maybe it should have been more. Although people, it's pretty, the amount of punishment they've gotten is a lot. We've seen it in other sports. We've seen it in cycling. We've seen it in the Olympics. They actually take away your medals. Sometimes they give them to someone else. It's never really ever happened in football. It's never happened in baseball that they've actually taken it away. I even think the 1919 Black Sox scandals, they didn't, you know, the other team won and they let them win, even though that the White Sox had thrown the World Series. But we have seen it with younger situations, like the Little League World Series. I don't know if you guys remember this, 1992 Little League World Series. The Philippines had won, and they discovered that they had overage players, that they had fudged the birth certificates and what have you, and they took it away from them and then awarded it to the U.S. team they had lost. Of course, now you have Dodger fans who had played the Astros in the 2017 World Series and has played the Red Sox in 2018, saying, now we should be awarded, you know, the World Series. Now, as a Giants fan, you might as well just kill me now if you're going to do that for the Dodgers, right? However, it got me thinking is, why is it with children, we're so much more eager to do what is right, but then with adults, we're not so quick to do what is right? Because there's money involved. I think of the horse racing with Justify. There's way too much money involved there to go back. Because if they go back and award that he had done something wrong, should not have won, we take away the Triple Crown, and now you have somebody out there that paid stud fees for a horse that now is not a Triple Crown winner. There's a lot at stake. Where with children, we can say, well, you know, it's the right thing to do. But we don't so quick with others. Well, let's think of some other contexts. And this is a little bit more heavy. I don't know if you remember, some of you may remember the whole thing with Oscar Grant, the guy that was killed at Fruitvale Station in Oakland by a BART officer. Story was, in fact, it made big videos because you saw them pull out the gun and shoot him in the back while he was on the ground. And it was a big deal, big riots. And the whole story, you know, and it came out, and of course, you know, you saw the scene where he was on the ground, he pulls out and shoots him in the back, and then he kind of goes like this, like, what have I done? Or at least that's what he said. So you had to interpret, was it a mistake, or was he now worried that he would get caught? Who knows? That's the big debate. He went to trial, though, and he was convicted of involuntary manslaughter. And I remember, and I think it was Oscar Grant's mom who said, and it says, you know, talked about justice. I have not gotten justice, because in her mind, he should have gotten more. He murdered her son as far as she was concerned. And I'm not debating whether or not it was or not. I'm just using it as an example. I don't want to get a big debate about that right now. There was also, just came out a few days ago, Andrew Yang, who's running for president, his wife talked about being violated by a doctor while she was pregnant. And this doctor actually had, there's stories about 20 other women involved, but he was eventually arrested and charged based on the accounts of 6 women. And then eventually, after 2 years, a plea deal was worked out. And so he pled guilty, I think, to 2 charges, and he had to give up his medical license, but no prison time. Now, mind you, he had violated these women under the guise of, I'm a medical doctor. I'm doing right, but really he wasn't. And she describes, and if you read the story, she describes how she felt after and that sense of it. But she had this interesting quote, I thought of. She says, in regards to the ultimate punishment, he said, it's like getting slapped in the face and punched in the gut. The DA's office is meant to protect us, is meant to serve justice, and there was no justice here. Now, I can debate even with her about why the DA would do that, and I know the kind of the legal stand and getting a conviction and the whole deal and why they would do that, but I do understand how she feels, though, that sense. When you think of the Old Testament in this concept of justice, we do hear, the idea of punishment does come out a lot. In fact, I think Bill mentioned it last week. Sometimes, I keyed off this too, because I was thinking the same thing was, sometimes when you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, you think, did God change? But we know God doesn't change. So God didn't change, But there's that sense of this harshness of the Old Testament. And we have these verses that come out when we talk about justice, because people quote them. There's one I've got up here that they love to quote. It's that second one. But Leviticus says, "But if you will not listen to me and carry out all my commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all of my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring you upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life." That's pretty harsh. The second one, though, is the one people generally quote most of the time. But if there is a serious injury, you are to take life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Now, if you're not getting it there, that's kind of the equation thing. He's laying out there pretty harsh. You did something to somebody else, so we're going to do it to you. Does that mean that when one of my children punches his brother, I should go punch him too? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? Although if I did that, then I'd have people from the government coming over, and then they'd have big conversations about abusing my child. I'm like, right, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right there in the Bible, right? And then you have Exodus here. It says, I like this one because it talked about parents. "Anyone who attacks his father and his mother must be put to death. Anyone who kidnaps another, sells him, or still has him when he is caught must be put to death. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death." So it's pretty harsh, but the thing is, we need to remember, though, even though you have all these, that when God talks about justice, it's not just about these punishment and these harsh punishments. Justice is about making things right. It's bigger than that. The idea is that justice and righteousness makes things right and treats others correctly. And that's what I put the Deuteronomy passage there, because I wanted it illustrates a little bit more. It says, "Do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy, whether he is a brother Israelite or an alien living in your towns." It's this idea that you need to treat them well. The idea is power here. So the person who's hiring them is in the power position, and he's telling you, you still need to treat your people well. You don't want to let your power treat them poorly. Now, I think part of me wonders, too, with this idea of why is the punishment so hard? I think one of it is God is trying to communicate to us. God is trying to tell us the seriousness of the wrong we do. But what about sin? What is the punishment for sin? Romans 6, 23 says what? The wages of sin is what? Death. Very good. You're all reading your Bible. I'm very good. If nobody said anything, I'd be a little nervous. We'd have to go, okay, maybe we should practice learning Bible verses. That's a big one, right? The wages of sin is death. But we're not off the hook there, though, right? Because what Romans 3, 23 says, who has sinned and fallen short? Some? The really be people? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? So that's all of us. So we all deserve death, because I know all of you have sinned, and I know some of you go, I'm pretty good. No. Trust me, we'll find something. I'll just drive home behind you as you drive, and I'm sure I'll find something on the way, right? I'm sorry, going 26 miles an hour in a 25 mile, you're still breaking the law, right? In God's world, that is breaking the law. It's not like, it really wasn't that bad. No, you broke the law. It's very final. However, if all sinners, including us, are worthy of death, why are we still alive? That's right. Good. Wow, you guys are so good. So the second part of Romans 6:23 tells us that. And it tells us that... says that, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this gift is grace, right? Undeserved merit. We're given something we don't deserve. We have Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Ignore that. Yeah, it's got extra. When I was transposing, it got put in there. Sorry. But how can this be? How can a just God not just be just? The punishment must fit the crime. As the saying goes, he should lock them up and throw away the key. Why does he not lock us up and throw away the key? Now, you said, well, it's grace, but that doesn't really answer the question because it's not, we know that's the concept. There's justice and then grace kind of is this idea that you get something you don't deserve. But why does God do it? That's the bigger question. Why would he? Because he's a just God. He does not like sin and it cannot be in his presence. Why does he do it? It's because of mercy. All right? This is the other attribute of God. It's God's mercy that brings about grace. All right? That's the key thing. Titus passage, he says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior appeared, he saved us. So it's interesting. When the kindness and love appears, he saves us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And what is mercy? Actually, going back to Miller Erickson, I really like this quote. It always drove home to me the difference. Like here it compares grace, which is an offshoot of kind of, I guess you kind of think of it in the sense of justice. God's mercy is his tender-hearted, loving compassion for his people. It is his tenderness of heart toward the needy. If grace contemplates humans as sinful, guilty, and condemned, mercy sees them as miserable and needy. All right. In fact, when I think about it, one of the phrases that comes to mind for those, you know, and if people that get to know me, I live my life through television, right? So, in fact, my wife tells this story like, a couple weeks ago, we were in, I was laying down on the couch and I think I had the game on my phone, but I had fallen asleep and somebody came to the door and Aiden was maybe 10 feet away from me. Daddy, someone's at the door. Daddy, someone's at the door. And Deborah was all the way upstairs, could hear all of this, right? And so she ended up having to come down and like answer the door. And she tells me, you know, the house can be on fire. The kids can be in trouble. But if I'm asleep and my TV, I usually have it on my phone. She goes, if I turn that TV on, if you wake up. And I go, it's priorities, right? Don't touch the TV, right? So I live my life with TV. So one of the things that when I read that passage, I thought about is I thought of Mr. Potter from It's a Wonderful Life. When George Bailey's pleading with them to keep the building and loan in you know, because people need it. People need home. They don't need to go crawling to Potter, as he says. They need a place. And his line is, sentimental hogwash is the line he threw back at them. And I always think about that because in some ways that's true. It is it's a sentimentality. It's a feeling. It's saying things. It says, I want to help you in spite of what you've done, no matter where you came from. In fact, we see God's mercy most prominent here in Matthew 9, 35 through 36. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Two key points to come out from this is justice and mercy go together. Is number one, is that these are two concepts. Some people call them contradictory because on the one hand, you have justice that says, justice must be served, but on the other hand, you're talking about, well, you know, but, you know, they're sheep without a shepherd. We should have compassion for them. You know, we should let them off the hook. And so they kind of compete with each other. But both must exist together. Without justice, there's no need for mercy. Now, the thing is that mercy doesn't ignore the crime. It recognizes that somebody's done something wrong, but it goes beyond and says, but I still care about them. Mercy is loving the person in spite of the crime. Second, if all you have justice, you have tyranny. You know, in fact, I think that if there's no mercy, then God is all by himself because no one would be around anymore. Mercy allows for us to live. Second is God's inaction benefits us. People get frustrated with the Lord. They think sometimes the Lord is not doing enough. Lord, you are God who is just. Why haven't you enacted your justice on this world? Why haven't you taken care of the bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? We know that not all people are good, but people get frustrated. And I actually thought, you know, in some ways, I kind of think that maybe this benefits us. And that may seem odd. But I think about your prior life without Christ. What if God had enacted justice on everything you did wrong? Where would you be? But God's patience allowed you to find it. God holds back his anger to give you time to, you know, quote unquote, find him. Not that he's lost, because we can debate that. God was never lost. We are lost. But to find his grace and his love. In fact, the Titus passage expands on this, and it says here, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when that kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Abby, you can flip that over now, because I want to play a clip, because when I started to thinking about this, there's this clip, there's this TV show in the beginning, and the whole concept got me thinking a little bit about this that I thought was on point. So if we get this to come up, fortunately we had to do it this way. I couldn't get it to play on my computer through the system. Is it there? Oh, there it is. Is it on? There's no sound. Where is Frank? We may have to go backwards. Go back to the beginning if you could. There you go.
Theorizing that one could time travel within his own lifetime, Dr. Sam Beckett stepped into the Quantum Leap Accelerator and vanished. Woke to find himself trapped in the past, facing mirror images that were not his own, and driven by an unknown force to change history for the better. His only guide on this journey is Al, an observer from his own time, who appears in the form of a hologram that only Sam can see and hear. And so Dr. Beckett finds himself leaping from life to life, striving to put right what once went wrong, and hoping each time that his next leap will be the leap home.
Can you get you that off? Oh, that tune is very catchy, though. So I actually really loved that show. I thought it was very clever. And in the story, Sam, who's Scott Bakula, is forced to go back in time, where he is put in difficult situations, forced to do things that he does not want to do to fix something in the past. As the show says, he goes back in time to put right what once went wrong. And the trick is, though, he can't leave his current situation until he kind of fixes whatever it is he needs to fix. And so with his companion, they kind of have to figure it out. And I think about this, and I think this is like Jesus. I'm not saying he's Jesus, but it's like Jesus. Jesus allows him to come into the world where he is forced to do something he does not want to do. We know this. He sweat blood in the garden, said, God, I don't want to do this. My paraphrase, right? I don't want to do this, but I will. Pleading with God to stop what was happening, but he did it anyway. Why? Because of mercy. Because he wanted to put right what once went wrong. And the interesting thing is the plan started all the way back at the Garden of Eden, where God said, a wrong has been done, justice must be served, and I'm going to make it right. I'm going to send someone in the future to make it right again. So where does this leave us? Oh, here. Let me see if this will work. You don't need to look at that. Oh. Where does this leave us? What is a just God with mercy oozing from his being, want of us. Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God wants us to act justly. He wants us to treat people fairly. Yes, it may deal with punishment at times, but it also may be just acting in the right manner. Maybe sometimes it may be getting involved with catching a perpetrator or trying to get a bad person, but it also may be fixing things that are not right in society. Maybe there are laws that are really unjust in themselves. Maybe the application of those laws are unjust in how they're applied, and we need to change that. At the same time, and I like the response, it's not just apply mercy. It says love mercy. We must love mercy. We must want to give it to someone else. This means that no matter what someone has done, we want to extend mercy. It's not like, well, you know, I really should just really love you, even though I can't stand you right now, and I really hate you. No, it's like, wow, you know, I realize that, you know, you went and shot up like 20 people, but, you know, that's a sheep without a shepherd. I mean, if you're there, though, let me know, because I'm not there yet. But we got to get there, right? We got to get there. We got to love mercy. This can be hard. There may be times when you do not want to extend mercy. Maybe you are like, you know, here are some examples. And I don't know, maybe I'm just a bad person, but how many people, when they finally got Osama bin Laden, your first thought was they finally got that, you know what? That was my first thought, right? But you know what God does? He thinks, you know, it's too bad I couldn't reach that person. Because that was a sheep without a shepherd. You know, and that's hard because we know what happened and we know the anger that went off. There's a story about the officer that got run over by the gentleman a couple years ago, right? Officer Carpio, I think is her name. And, you know, how did you feel about that? You know, what justice should be done? And how did you feel about that young man and the other young men involved with them? Because they were young. And then there was a story last year about the person in their home. The officer walks in, thinks she's in her home, thinks he's breaking in, when in reality she was in his home, and she shot and killed him. And here's a guy that's just going to the kitchen to get some popcorn, and next thing you know, he's dead. And there's other circumstances with her and her situation. And she was convicted. In fact, I don't have it, and I thought, I mean, I should play the video, because there's a YouTube video out there about his brother, I think it's his brother, that shares, you know, where he is and the idea of extending mercy to this officer. But that can bring up all kinds of thoughts and all kinds of feelings that is farthest thing from mercy. And I'm not saying this is easy. I really don't. I'm with you. I get angry too, and I want justice to be done, and I want to take advantage. And I'm still angry with that person that honked at me at the stop sign, and I need to get over that, right? I really do. I mean, think about it. Think of all the things in the world, and I'm still bent out of shape about that. Really? The thing is that we need to focus on the last part of the verse. We need to walk humbly with our God. The phrase that comes to mind is, "There but for the grace of God go I." It's not biblical. They think John Bradford is the one that said that. Romans 5:8 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But for the grace go I." Who am I to not extend mercy to someone else? If God extended mercy. In fact, I saw this story last night. I really like these, Locked Up Abroad. I like that show. I think because down deep I have this great feel that I'm going to get stuck in another country and be in jail, which probably won't happen unless I decide to be a drug mule anyway. But in my mind, I have this great fear, and so I'm always really intrigued by this. And I watched this one last night, and the end of the story, you know, and he got busted, and then his friend was going to help him who got busted, but then he absconded, and he, you know, 10 years in jail in the Dominican Republic, and he was angry, and he was down, and then somebody handed him a Bible, and he said, I'm going to, you know, you know what it is? There's no God. If this happened to me, there's no God. I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to throw it back in their face. Well, a funny thing happens when you read the Bible. It changes your heart, and it changes. I know this is National Geographic, and he shared his salvation story on that at the end of that show. It was kind of interesting. And he said, you know, I started reading about sin and other things, and then I thought, well, yeah, but maybe God will leave me behind like my friend left me behind. And he said, then I read the passage, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he goes, I was hooked and I had become a Christian. But then he had to deal with his anger. his anger towards his friend. And he said, if God forgave me, I have to forgive my friend. And then he talked about freeing, and then he became a model prisoner. And now he's going to go into ministry. He's going to become a vicar, which is the Church of England now. He's been released. He spent eight plus years in jail. It's a wonderful story. It's a wonderful story of salvation and what God can do us. But if God did that for him, if God does that for us, how can we not extend the same to someone else? No matter what they have done. And that's the thing. I want to finish with a quote. You may have seen the movie that came out called Just Mercy in this topic. It's based on a book by a gentleman, Brian Stevenson. He's a lawyer, social justice activist. The story is about him working, I think it took him 6 years to turn around a conviction of a man who had been wrongly convicted of a murder and was on death row. Christian posted an interview with him. He's a believer as far as I understand, and so I wanted to read a quote from him that I thought worked for this. He says, I have advocated on behalf of people who have been condemned because I believe that each of us is more than the worst thing we have ever done. And that belief is rooted in my conviction in the Gospels. I do not believe anyone is beyond hope, beyond redemption. I believe everyone's life has purpose and meaning and value. That's why I'm committed to defending basic human rights for everybody. It's important for us to get closer to people who have been excluded, oppressed, or marginalized, because too often we try to create solutions to problems from a distance, and that solutions don't work because they haven't been shaped by what we learn when you're up close. We can't be indifferent to the suffering of other people. We can't become blind to the needs of other people. It's easy to look away, but if we want mercy, we have to be willing to give mercy, and you don't give it to just people who you think deserve it. You have to give it to the undeserving, he said. God wants us to extend mercy to all. The great thing is that all you have to do is ask. Some think that that can't be enough. That God will not forgive everything. God's mercy has a limited distance, and that is just not the case. It is a part of his being. As much as justice is a part of his being, mercy is a part of his being. And so one doesn't outweigh the other. They go together. They go hand in hand. Maybe you're sitting there and you have not received God's mercy. If you want it, you only have to ask. Allow him to come into your life so he can put right what once went wrong. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your message. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you have shown us today. Help us to take the things that we learned today and apply it to our life. Help us to become a people that love mercy, that want to extend mercy to anyone we meet, no matter what they've done, no matter who they are, no matter where they've been, no matter how they treat us. And help us to walk humbly as we serve you. In your name, Jesus, we pray.